It's a beautiful song. I sort of think I can just see B.B. sitting back there and he'd be giving it to me. When he, something thrilled him, he looked back there, I could just, that was going through my mind. He was giving it that. Amen. Good to see you here this morning. Pray for us. It's good to be in God's house. It's those beautiful songs, and you know, they bring emotions, they bring tears, but it's a wonderful, comforting a part of us that comes out. And so that's good to experience that. And make yourself at home, follow along with us. Like I said, let the Lord take over this morning. We hope that He does. And we're continuing on through our journey through the Bible, and we're in 2 Samuel this week. 2 Samuel. You know, the last couple weeks was in 1 Samuel, and we went through the life of the prophet Samuel, and then through Saul, and then through young David, you know, and Goliath and all. And, you know, I was talking about the giant David last week, and I did notice several of the kids were sitting back there. I was thinking, well, I wish they was out of TV all the time, but I know a day or two later, Caden, he was killing the giant, so he knew what it was about. And we're here now. This is 2 Samuel is when David is older. He's the king. He's fighting battles, and he's winning. He's a popular king. He's wealthy. He's come now from just a shepherd boy, just a low shepherd boy with nothing, to king, the most powerful man probably in the world, probably the most richest man in the world at this time. And so David is a man after God's own heart. He was a special man. All of us seem like we can relate to David because David is so human. I mean, he's rich and yet he's poor. He's a man's man, and yet he's a loving man. He can shed tears. He can express emotions to God. So wonderful through the Psalms. And then David, his success is great. And then his failures are, though. We see, I think that we look at a lot of that, and that's what today is. David has some real extreme failures, even though he's such a close personal of God. But yet he fails. But we can relate to that because we do fail and we sin and we come short of God's glory. And we always will because we're human. Now his is to an extreme here, but he's here for us to see. This story and all in the Bible is for us to look at. It's a pattern. It's for us to something to look at here to so we can use our lives and what we're doing today. And so forth. And then we can relate to him. So we seem to love David. Just from the Psalms, you can't help but the beautiful Psalms to love David, sing like. But a question I want to ask you to start with, is Jesus better than the world? Is Jesus better than the world? Really? Really? Is he? Well, if he's better than the world, then we need to be doing what Jesus says completely. Amen. And not just partly, because it won't work. David was serving him partly here, but he did wasn't all the way. He wanted to do what he wanted to do. And that's what we, as human beings, we want to do a lot, is do what we want to do and do what God part of it. But it won't work that way. And so if Jesus is better in the world, we need to full-time, constantly be with him. Now, David's sins, he had sin. He was confronted by Nathan. He confessed. He repents. And then he begs for forgiveness. And but through all this now, David doesn't blame anybody but himself.
Amen.
He doesn't blame God. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame his sons. He knows, he said, I have sinned against you, God. He doesn't pass the buck to nobody. He knows it's his right here. But David, he was so passionate about God. If you read through the Psalms, how beautiful he could express words of passion to God. He trusted him. He believed in him. David even questioned God. You know, some of them he'll ask God a question. Why, God, did you do this? Or why do you do this?
You know, he's questioning. But then he'll plead with God for something, to do something, to answer a prayer. And then he prays to him constantly here. And then he praises God over and over. There's the Psalms, the last several Psalms is just a praise psalm is all it is. He just praises God for being who he is. And yet, a man like this, a man like David, that we would all want to aspire to be that close to God, yet he sinned and he failed again and again. That's our lesson that will go through eternity here on earth as long as we're here. His life is a book for us to look at and to know that this could happen to us. That this could happen to us. You know, because this man that's after God's own heart, it did to him. It did to him. Now, remember that not everything that happens to David is going to happen to everybody. That's not what this is about. It's not that this is going to happen to you and I'm going to do this, but it's just an example of what extreme that David here got away from God. But the thing is though, that there it tells us here, though, that there will be consequences to pay if we're His. Amen. If we're His, of some sort that God sees fit. Now, let's look at some of the consequences that David had here that was in his life that happened after he committed this. And we'll get to that, the sin, in a little bit. But his child dies. In chapter 12, in verse 23, is where when he dies, David makes the claim here that he's telling us that he believes that children go to heaven when they die. Sure they do. I do too. And right here is where one of them, in 12 and 23, we're going to be all over 2 Samuel, so just listen for the chapter and verse. But he says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David was saying that he's gone to heaven, but I'll go to him, but he will not return to me here. But he lost his child here was one thing, the consequence that happened to David. And another thing was his son Amnon. His son Amnon raped his half-sister, Tamar. He raped, that was his half-sister. This was David's son and to the half-sister. David didn't do anything. It says in chapter 13 and 21, it says he was distressed by Amnon, but he didn't do anything. He let it go. And then Absalom, the other son, that was his sister, full sister, that was raped by his half-brother. He kills the half-brother. Now, this is a wild family right here. Now, this is a man after God's own heart that this has happened. Absalom, he revolts against his father David, and he tries to kill him. He tries to take over his kingdom, his own son. And then Absalom is killed. He's the one with the long black hair that caught in a tree, and they caught him and then killed him then. And then when David lost him in chapter 18 in 33 was when David hears of Absalom getting killed. Now listen, Absalom had tried to kill him. Absalom had tried to take over his kingdom. But look what a father says about his son right here. In 18:33, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son and my son.
Amen.
You know, if you're a daddy, you know what I mean. Even though he was totally against him, he says right here, Absalom, he's brokenhearted. He said, I would have died for you. I wish it had been me and not you. Even though the circumstances, because don't you know that David knows that he's the one that brought this on. David, his heart is breaking because he knows that he's the reason for most of this, because these sons were not blind. They knew what happened. They knew the case of Bathsheba. They knew of Uriah. They'd heard all these things that went on, and so they knew of it here. But this is what happened. That was his consequences. But now the high cost of sinning is in chapter 11 and 12. This is what brought him to this point right here, was what happened in 11 and 12. But David, if you'll notice in chapter 11, verse 1, it says it was the time of year that the kings go out to battle, but David didn't go out to battle. He was supposed to be leading his armies, but he had gotten so wealthy, so powerful, and lazy, He was staying at home in Jerusalem, and he sent Joab and the others out to do the fighting. And he stayed at the comfort of his palace in Jerusalem here. And then he was, it tells us in verse 2 there in verse chapter 11, that he was still in bed, and it was evening time. You hear a lot that get so, they just stay in bed all day long. It sounds like that's what David did. He said it was evening time, and he was getting out of bed. He was lazy. He'd gotten lazy. He wasn't doing anything. He was sleeping. You know, what idle hands will get you in trouble? Well, then his sure was fixing to. He went strolling on top of the palace walls there when he got up, in which the palace was taller than any of the other buildings. And he looked around and he saw a woman on top of the buildings where they, and she was bathing. And he was tempted by her. She was beautiful, and he liked what he saw. And so he sent for her. And he sent for Bathsheba, and she came to him, and he ended up laying with her, and then she became pregnant here. Now this is David. This is David, the man after God's own heart here. David that wrote the Psalms here. And then to further this here, he's got to cover it up. He's got a problem here because he's got a woman that's not his wife. She's going to have a baby, and it's his. And he's got to get her husband there. And so he calls Uriah, who's a faithful soldier. He's out in the battlefield. He calls him in. And he tells him that he needs to go home and rest for a night and be with his wife because he's wanting him to be with her. But Uriah's a devoted soldier, and he says, no. My soldiers are out on the battlefield sleeping on the ground. I can't come and sleep in my beautiful bed with my wife and let them be out there. So he wouldn't do it. So David tried again later. He got him in and tried to get him drunk and need him to go back to his wife and to sleep with her. And he still refused to go in there. And so David was in a mess here. He was in a predicament. It was going to get out on him. And so he came up with the idea, I'll just have Uriah killed. I'll put him on the front that I know that's going to be killed and defeated. And that's where I put him. And that's what he did. He ordered for him to be put in a certain section of the battle, knowing that that was the section that would get destroyed. And Uriah was killed here. And so I guess today you'd be convicted of second degree murder probably, because he didn't kill him, but he was the one responsible for him getting killed here. But he sent him here, and he arranges all that. And then later on in that chapter, Nathan the prophet is sent to the Lord, by the Lord, to confront David. God, and I want you to notice that Nathan did not mess around with words here.
Amen.
He was not politically correct when he came to King David here. But he comes in and he's real simple with his story. God makes it real plain for us to understand. He comes in to David because God sent him, and he starts telling him a parable. This is in chapter 12. Starting there in the first of chapter 12. He comes in to David, and he says that they were in a city, two men. One of them was rich, and one of them was poor. One of them had all kind of sheep and lambs and a whole herd, and the other one only had one little ewe lamb. One little ewe lamb. And that little ewe lamb stayed in the house. He fed them. It was part of the family. It was loved here. And then there was a traveler that came through the city. And the rich man, he wanted to provide food for him. And so instead of killing one of his lambs, he went and got the lamb of the one little ewe lamb of the poor man. And he killed it and gave it to the traveler. Well, this made David mad. And David said, you know, well, who is this man? He said, he shall surely die, you know. He said, I'll make him restore the lamb fourfold. And then the famous words that Nathan looks at him square in the eye. I believe he looks at King David. That's what he came there for. He looks at David and he says, thou art the man. You know, when he said that, it was probably like a dagger hit David in the chest. Because he thought, they know it. They know it. The dagger hit him in the chest. Thou art the man. And he tells him here, he goes on, Nathan does, that you've broke the commandments, the sword will never depart from your house, and so forth. And then he goes on, and David, though, repents. He said, 13, I have sinned against the Lord, and the Lord also hath put away thy sins, and thou shalt not die. You are forgiven, David. What a wonderful, it don't go into detail, but David's heart must have broken here. It all hit the fan at one time. It all poured out maybe in front of the prophet Nathan here. And he maybe told it all here with his heart broken. And God here has sent Nathan to tell him to confront him. And that's when you use God's word. It goes to the spot. You don't compromise. You don't just come in and say, well, I know you're the king. You might have done something, you know, and beat around the bush. He says, thou art the man.
Amen.
He doesn't say you might have or beat around all this kind of stuff getting around it. And David accepted it. Now, that's what maybe we don't do as well today. We don't accept that. David, I told you, he didn't blame nobody but himself. He took it on. He repented, and God forgave him for it. Forgave him for adultery and for even murder here. Now that's extreme cases here. If God will forgive that, you know He'll forgive us for other things if we can get
Amen.
To the point that David was here, that God could use him again. God wasn't through with him. God knew what David was capable of and what He was going to use him here. But even with all the sins and failures, David is still a symbol of Christ in the Old Testament. He's a symbol of Christ. I told you about last week, one saved all the others. He fought Goliath, who was Satan. He defeated evil. One died on the cross for all. One was here, and he fought for all the others. He was sent by his father. His father sent him as a boy to the camp with his brothers. Many tried to kill him and end his kingdom, just like they did Christ here. He was rejected by his brothers and those close to him. So was Christ here. He was a king in exile. You know, when he said the prince of this world is Satan, but when God returns again, he's the king in exile, and he's already been crowned king, even though he's not reigning at this moment right now. And so was David. He was king for a good while before Saul was into his life and he was gone here. But you know, David is also symbolic of our Christian life. He had an internal and external battle going on. Do you feel that way? Sometimes you got a battle going on, good and evil. The bad dog, good dog, and all this, the hungry dog, whatever we call it there, is fighting to get control of you there. Sure we do. Sure we do. And that's why this is important, to listen to this here and not just shove it aside and say, oh, that don't happen, or we're going to forget about it, or I won't think about it. If David had told Nathan to go on, I'll think about it, well then he would have died here. I believe God would say, that's enough, David. You're gone. But he didn't. He let it. He accepted it and the responsibility, and he poured out his life here so that good could come from the rest of his life here. And, but he's tempted. He fails. He deserves death. But he receives forgiveness. Every one of us here is the same way. We're tempted. We fail. We deserve death. But we're forgiven.
Yes.
We're forgiven. Amen. That's what God's showing us here. You know, just enjoy such spiritual closeness with the Lord. But yet sin enters in. It can. Don't think we're immune to it. Me or you or anybody. David would be the man if we looked at it. No, it will not enter into David's life. But it did. He's the very one that we would have said that it wouldn't happen to. But it did. And that's what God is showing us here, I believe. That's part of it here. Such a close spiritual walk with God. And yet sin entered in. We are never safe from evil.
Amen.
We are never close enough to God. We're never beyond the ability to fail and lose our fellowship with God. Listen to that. We're never, never far enough. We're never beyond the ability for that to happen. And I see it happen to so many people. It's uncalled for. It doesn't have to. Losing the spirit that God gives us. The beautiful spirit that David had there. That he, in Psalms 51, and we're going to get in a little bit. He says, restore to me the joy of my salvation here. And he went on to do great things for God. Even from this right here. But we're never, never safe from evil. We're never close enough to God. We're never beyond ability to fail. None of us are. But we must maintain our purpose in life, our purpose-driven life. We need each other. We need the church. Listen, we need it. We need each other. We say, I can be a Christian at home. Well, you might can, but you need the help of others. I need the help of others.
Amen.
We need the church. with failures and greatness and all whatever. We need it because God created it, because He knew that we needed it. Because we were going to be in a position like David, or could be like David here. And we need regular reminding of His purpose in life, like we do Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You know, I'm not qualified to tell anyone how to live. I'm not qualified. I don't want to. I almost despise that. But God is, though. God is.
Amen.
Nathan probably didn't want to go to David either. He was going to the most powerful man in the world. And he was fixing to point a finger at him and said, "Thou art the man." But he went. And he went. And look what happened. He saved a man's life right here because he confronted him with it. And he listened to it. You know, but we want to do whatever we want to do. We're getting to be, I'm not qualified, but we want, in the whole world is getting like that. I want to do what I want to do. You know, I want to smoke pot and don't you bother me. I want to speed and don't you stop me. You know, I'm going to rob a store and if you stop me, I'm going to kill you. I want to do whatever I want to do, and I don't want nobody to tell me that I can't do it. We've got to have some standards, people.
Amen.
We've got to have a guideline to go by.
Amen.
We've got to have rules to follow, or we're gone and destroyed as a world. We cannot survive like that. And God tells us that over and over and over again. In churches that compromise the Word of God is part of the problem, and they're going to be held accountable. Churches across the land that's going wishy-washy and compromising on God's Word, they are going to be held accountable. They will be. They're not just going to be fade away and drift out in the sunset. I believe God is going to account them because He said, "You are a church. You are a people called by Me. And you whitewash My Word. You compromise My Word. You destroyed it. It's what you did. And you're going to be accountable." One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And you've heard it, but it's one of my favorite right here. 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 8. It says, "Preach the Word.
Amen.
Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine." He says, you tell them what's right. You tell them what's wrong.
Amen.
You tell them how to get right. And you tell them how to stay right.
Amen.
He said, that's what he's saying right there in that verse 2. He says, "For the time," listen to that now, "for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itch and ears." Now, if that's not today, I don't know what is. That we have itching ears. We don't want sound doctrine. We want to do away with the parts that we don't like here. And then it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." He tells us, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
Amen.
Amen. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Amen. Amen. That's as plain as it can be there. And it's prophetic. It tells about today some of these things that's going on and so forth. But you know, I said, you know, I don't feel qualified. But you know, I got to thinking, you know, that if I couldn't be elected to any state or national office nowhere because of just what I've said right here in the pulpit, they would crucify me. Because they pull out videos and tapes of where you said so-and-so against this group and against that group. And you're a bigot. You're a hypocrite. You know, you're a prejudice. And all these kind of things that they want to bring out. I couldn't be elected to any of them. You're crucified. When any public servant comes out and they're honest. And they come out and they speak these things.
Amen.
They're crucified. And their public service is over with. It's over. You're finished. Because they'll make you out to be a fool. Thank God there's still those some. This is the pulpit. pulpit that we need to be preaching in is in the churches across the land. And maybe it would shake the rest of the world the way it was supposed to be if we weren't compromising to what God wants it to be. You know, but if people speak out, and David did, he spoke out here. You know, different things the major ones that really get us stirred up, you know, gender identity, sexual preference, abortion, laziness, don't work, babies out of wedlock, alcohol use and abuse, marijuana, you know, legalizing half the states. What next? You know, well, what next? You know, we're going to legalize murder, whatever we're going to do here. But, you know, I heard yesterday, and some of you I know, I like Rick and Bubba. I listen to them every once in a while. They're a comedy, but they're also religious. I like they're real conservative, and I like they reach an audience that other people couldn't reach. And what I, so far, whatever I've heard has been good with them. But it came out just a day or two, a few days ago, that Rick Burgess, is Rick and Bubba, his daughter had written an article that she had decided that she was bisexual. Well, of course, it hit the fan because Rick is such an outspoken critic of this. He goes to churches. I looked at his schedule. He's scheduled right now in three or four places across the South to speak at. And of course, they hit him with it, or, you know, are you going to preach her that she's going to hell and so forth, you know, just bombing him with it. And he said, I'll address it on my radio show. And so yesterday, I got it. They found it for me on Facebook. It's about a 20-minute long narrative that he gives. You need to listen to it. It was real good. He addresses it. His daughter, he says, I love her so much, she's my daughter. But he said, would I be loving her if I backtrack, if I compromise what God's Word says? He said, would I be loving her the way I'm supposed to? And he goes into detail. So look that up and listen to it sometime. It's very good. He addresses it from a biblical standpoint, and he doesn't back up. He's not politically correct. And yet it's so personally, it's his own daughter here. But that's what is bothering me, is because he was the same thing as, if we say that part of this is wrong, if we just take out those things that I said, if just part of them are wrong, well, that means that all of it is false. That's what they're getting at, people. That's what the devil is doing. If he can get us to believe that parts of it, oh, that's not right. God didn't want that done. He didn't mean that was true. Well, then it's going to be easier for another section and another section. After a while, are you just supposed to throw it away? We don't believe none of it. That's the agenda, people. It's not these high-profile things that we're talking about, but it's doing away with God's Word is the problem. That's the problem of the future, is that right there. And, I'm reading a book, The Nefarious Plot, and it's given Steve Dice. He's a conservative radio commentator. And he writes this book on an odd way. He writes it from the devil's standpoint. He's the one that's doing the talking. He's the archangel of Satan. And he does all the talking. He talks about our nation from the start to now, all that we've done to ourselves. He said, we had some to do with it. He said, we put you up to it. But now then, he said, we just sit back and enjoy you destroying yourselves. And he goes into a lot of these things. But here, I've got on about abortion right here. He says, a child is no longer of value because it's a created being. Think of that. A created being. It's no longer of value because it's a created being. And thus, as a creator who calls him his own, but on the basis of whether a fallen and sinful, yet more developed human being wants to take care of it. Now, I want you to think of that. It used to be thought of that little tiny baby growing was a creation of God. And so it was respected and loved because it was created by the Creator. It was special. Now then, we've become gods of our own. That I don't believe this. I'm my own God. And so it's the woman's choice. It's her choice till she gets pregnant. And then when she's with a baby, it's a created being. But yet we're saying because we'll decide if it's of value if we want to take care of it. Not that it's a created being, but if we want to take care of it, it's my decision. If God created man and woman, if He created all that there is, God created that little baby. And that little baby is of importance. It's a special creature of value. I don't have the right as a human being to say, I'm going to choose whether I want to take care of it or not. It was created by God. And that has been done millions of times. We're getting immune to it. I can tell here on St. Mountain, we're not tore up about it no more. None of you are. I'm not. We've heard it so much. There's been so many millions, somewhere around 75 million of them since 1973. It's been done legally. And we just let it roll over us and just, we don't get riled up no more. It's so many. We're talking about 75 million lives. We get tore up over one child that gets run over, which we should. But look at this. Look what we're doing. And then he goes on to say, no more is there a discussion about what is objectively right or wrong. And instead, a poll is immediately taken to see what the public thinks. And since human nature is now basically good, that's what we say we are, and you are your own gods, what a majority of you thinks is now automatically good and proper. Does anything happen now if there's not a poll goes out in about 30 minutes? Do you think that this is right? What do you think about this? Do you think we ought to do this? And whoa, if the majority goes for it, oh, that's good. That's the right way to do it. That's what we ought to do. We took a poll. Those people are gods. They know what's best. They've declared themselves God. They don't need His word. They don't need a standard. They don't need a God Almighty to turn to change. Amen. Amen. But these things, but love. But Rick, he was saying, he said, love is telling someone that they're headed down the wrong direction. Love is not lying to them. Love is not compromising to them. Love is not telling them we're just trying to make everybody happy and fit in. You know, sure, I want everybody to be happy at church. I want everybody to fit in. I want everybody to love each other and to be happy and all that. But loving is not telling you just what you want to hear. I'm the same way. I need to hear what I need to hear, amen, and not what I want to hear. Yeah. And that's what David didn't want to hear this either here. He didn't want to hear what Nathan was coming to tell him here. He wanted it quiet. He wanted it hushed. He wanted it swept under the rug that nobody was going to know about it, but it didn't here. But these false teachers and false prophets and false churches, they will be held accountable.
Amen.
They will be. When they're out here telling these young folks that, yes, you need to live this way. If that's the way you feel, you go right ahead. That's your choice. You ought to do it. They're going to be held accountable because they're contributing to this. They're doing this. False teachers, movie stars, famous people that get on the air and they soften the word of the Bible and they compromise it. You will be accountable. They can get out and think that they're rich and famous and they're all powerful and they know everything that God ever created on earth and telling us how to live. They're going to be accountable because they compromised God's word here. Amen. And when, listen to this, now, when the church becomes afraid to preach repentance, when the church becomes afraid to preach repentance, they have lost their way.
Amen.
I don't want you to forget that now. When the church is afraid to preach repentance, they have lost their way. What saved David? What made him was his repentance. His repentance is what saved him. Because his heart was broken. And we'll see in 51 in a minute how his heart was broken. But how he did. And you don't hear too much about that. Repentance is not a word that you hear too much anymore. Thank God, help us not to ever forget that. But those that lead people astray, like I said a while ago, they're going to be accountable. In Proverbs is one place I want to read. I got two places. Proverbs 28 and 10. It says, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. He says, you will be accountable. Those that lead those astray into evil will be accountable. With over in Jeremiah 23 and 32, he says, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and their likeness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit the people at all, saith the Lord. He said, I didn't send them. They're lying to you. Their likeness and their errors of ways. He said, it's against them. It's false prophets here. And they're going to be accountable. They're going to be accountable for it. Amen. You know, one of them that the world likes to use is the story of the woman caught in adultery. You know, the men, the Sanhedrin, they bring her to Jesus. And they're going to stone her to death because that's what the law says they can do. You know, and they bring them there, and Jesus is doodling on the ground there in the sand. And he doesn't even look up, but he says, you know, ye is without sin, cast the first stone. Well, they all walk away because they know they've all got sin. And then he asked the woman, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. And he said, he tells her here, you know, he said, neither do I condemn thee. And they stop right there. They stop right there. Jesus does say that. That's true up to that point. He says, neither do I condemn thee. But what does he finish it with?
Amen.
Go and sin no more.
Amen.
That's what they leave off. That's what they leave off. God does love her. He's telling this woman right here, he says, I have the power to forgive you. I have power to forgive you. She will not be judged today. She will not be judged today. It depended on whether that woman went away and she didn't sin no more. If she went right back to the same old lifestyle, she's going to be judged. He said, I've got the power to forgive, but she won't be judged today. But they stop with part of it. You can make anything sound right if you just pick out parts of the Bible here. Jesus said that they hate me because I tell them that their works is evil. He said, that's why they hate me. He tells them all these things. And he tells us in Matthew 24 and 24, he said that, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. You and I had better surround ourselves with God's Word, with God's people. You parents had better surround your children, because it said they're going to be so smart, so great, false prophets, they're going to signs and wonders, that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Amen. They deceived. David was deceived by Satan. The great David was here. He listened to it. You know, but David said he wouldn't give to the Lord anything that he didn't, that he paid nothing for. It didn't cost him anything. He didn't want to give it. But in Psalms 51, I've been mentioning it. Beautiful Psalm. We all need to read Psalms 51 every once in a while. All of us do. Psalms 51 was written after Nathan came to David and told him, thou art the man. And after he repented, these are the words. Now, this is where David got down to the nitty-gritty with God. This is where he repented, was right here in Psalms 51 here. But look what David says right here. He says, have mercy on me. He says, blot out my transgression. He says, wash me, cleanse me. He says, I acknowledge my transgressions. He said, nobody else, I acknowledge mine. He said, my sin is ever before me. He admits this thing. He says, against thee have I sinned. He said, against thee, God. He said, you desire truth in my soul, in my heart, and I didn't give it to you. He says, purge me. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow. Isn't that wonderful? We got a God that can do that.
Amen.
Do that. He said, let me joy again. Let me have joy in my salvation again. If you read the Psalms, you can't help but see an old David just dancing in the streets. He had such joy when they were bringing the ark, and he couldn't contain himself. He had to just dance in the streets to his Lord, he said. His joy. But his joy was taken away. Have you ever had your joy taken away? I have. Have you ever lost it? Have you ever gotten cold? And that joy was not there anymore. You didn't enjoy hearing a good song. You didn't enjoy hearing a good prayer or whatever. A good testimony. The joy of it was gone. The joy of sitting out looking at the sky and think about God created that. The joy of it. David had lost it. He said, return to me. He said, create in me a clean heart. Clean this whole heart up, God. It's dirty. I've filthed it. Please clean it up. He said, renew a right spirit in me. David had a wonderful spirit. He had a wonderful, beautiful spirit. He said, renew this spirit to me. And then he says, cast me not away. Cast me not away. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He says, don't cast me away, God. I've told you before, if God is troubling you, you'd better not pray for God to leave you alone. You'd better not pray for that spirit to go away and leave you alone. You'll wish you never had. You'll be so cold. Your spirit's gone. Your joy is gone. You'd better say, God, let me listen to it.
Amen.
Let me listen to it here. But he says, cast me not away. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Amen. You know, I've told you so many times when I was fighting for the call to preach, I knew it, but I just could not give in. I just couldn't. But I always prayed to God, don't leave me, God. Don't leave me alone. Yeah. Don't go away. You're wearing me to death. But I never prayed for him to leave and to stop, because I knew that if he did that, I was in trouble then for sure. But he says that, says, don't cast me away. And then he says, open my mouth so that praise for you will flow from it. He said, open my mouth so that I can praise you again, God. And he does. He gets to do it. He gets to help other people. He gets to live a life that David was supposed to live here. A glorious life, but a troubled life. A glorious life that Jesus, that David had here. Amen. You know, and I asked you to start with, I said, is Jesus better than the world? Is Jesus better than the world? You know, David, his greatest psalm that he ever had, and I believe he was probably thinking back on this when he was talking about bringing the joy back to him and restore his spirit. I believe when he was a young man, he was out there on that hill, and he was watching his sheep. And it was dark, and those sheep had laid down for the night. He was sitting on a hill with his staff. He was looking up into the stars at night and the moon. And he started looking, and he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.
Amen.
He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul.
Amen.
Amen. That part right there. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Now you can't tell me that a man that wrote that doesn't know God. And this was after Bathsheba. After Uriah, God can still use us. God used David in its example to look that you are never too close to God, that it cannot happen to you. God bless us. Look at the lessons that God has given us, so many here in this life of David that's given us. Begin us the song, right?
Yeah.
To look to Him and to use Him for God. If God's talking to you, like I said a while ago, don't you dare say, leave me alone, God. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't advise it. I'd listen to him. You listen to him this morning. You do what he'd have you to do. God bless you.